going to come now to look at God's Word. It's found again on page 1173. It'll be good if you have that open because we'll be working our way through the passage as we go. And as you're doing that, we'll pray and ask God that He'll open the eyes of our heart to see what He wants to say to us. Father, we ask that You would give us the wisdom that only Your Holy Spirit can bring. That, Father, You would open the eyes of our heart to see more clearly who Jesus is, so that we'll be greater imitators of who He is, and that we'll demonstrate Him more to a world out there that is lost. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A few years ago, a good friend of mine was quite rightly sentenced to a couple of years in jail. He was the best man at our wedding. And I went to see him before he was sentenced. And I sat together and he started to cry about, he said, "I wish I could have seen what I had before I committed this criminal activity. I wish I could have seen the value of what I had in my family, in my job, in my liberty, in my standing in the community, because now I'm going sent to jail, it's all gone." And I shared with you a fortnight ago about the cleaner that Walt Disney had. She was called Thelma Howard, and she went to bed every night sleeping on millions of pounds in Walt Disney shares. She kept them in a biscuit tin under her bed. She didn't know what they were. She lived her life as a multimillionaire and never enjoyed one penny of what she had because she didn't understand what was hers. And so we started to read this book of Ephesians in chapter 1 and verse 3. And what we saw there is that he says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." Every blessing that we have in Christ, we already have the moment and hour that we become a Christian. In the heavenly realms. And it's possible to be a Christian and be a spiritual pauper. To live knowing that you know God, but live not dipping into the riches that God has for each of us. Sleeping on the bed of millions of spiritual pounds and never actually realizing that they belong to you. And that's what Paul is seeking to do in this book of Ephesians, to open up for us, to show us what we really have in Jesus Christ. Now, already in chapter 1, we saw there in verse 4 that the fact that you're a Christian is not by chance. Verse 4 says that He chose us in Him before the creation of the world. God chose us. Before the creation of the world, He chose us. It is not a fluke or a chance that we have become Christians. We saw that because He chose us, that He sent His Son down to this world to die, to be a propitiation for our sins. In verse 7, that we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. And because He has done that for us, and because we have that redemption and forgiveness, then how we are seen in God's sight is in verse 4, that we are holy and blameless in His sight. Doesn't mean that we don't sin. Of course we sin. We sin day and daily. But the fact is that our sins are covered by Christ's righteousness and His sacrifice on the cross. And as a result of that, verse 13 says that you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is the deposit guaranteeing your inheritance. You, if you are a Christian, will not miss out in heaven because heaven is guaranteed for you because you already have the deposit, which is the Holy Spirit. And if that doesn't thrill your heart, I don't know what will. Paul then starts into the passage that we have today. In Acts chapter 19, we read that Paul has been living in Ephesus, had been living in Ephesus for over 2 years. He had spent time with these people, but it's not just people that he's met that he's writing to. If you look at verse 15, it says, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith," not that I've seen your faith, but I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints. He had only heard from his prison cell how these people were behaving. And that gave him great excitement to the fact that these people actually were Christians. By only hearing something, he could tell that these people were Christians. And by those two same things that he hears, we can identify people today as being Christians. Verse 15, he tells us the first thing that he sees. He says that they have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We looked at this with the children this morning. Now, that doesn't just simply mean that you believe in Jesus Christ, although it's part of it. The devil believes in Jesus Christ and believes He exists, and he's not a Christian. It means that, yes, you believe in Jesus Christ, but you must also know the gospel message, that you must be born again to inherit the kingdom of God. You must know that. But it's no good just knowing it as well. And remember, with a parachute, it's no good just knowing all about who manufactured it and where it was made and every detail of it. There's another process involved where of having faith in Jesus Christ, where you must come and put that parachute on you. And that comes by asking God to forgive your sins and saying to God, listen, I want to take me, Owen Patterson, out of the driving seat of my life. And I want you to be in there. I want you to be the one who gives me direction for life. I want you to tell me how I'm meant to feel about certain things and what I'm meant to do and how I'm meant to act in certain situations. That is what it means in having faith in Jesus Christ. And what he says is, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, which he's heard that these people do, there will be evidence of that as well. Look at verse 15. For this reason, ever since I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints. You'll know a true Christian by the love they have for other Christians. So if you meet somebody who tells you that they hate another Christian, I'm telling you now, that is a good sign. And the Bible is telling you that is a good sign. They're not a Christian. The book of 1 John deals with this intensely. 1 John 2 and verse 9. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in darkness. Verse 11 of chapter 2. But whoever hates his brother is in darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. 1 John 4:20. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. We were learning 2 weeks ago about with the Russian dolls, if you remember, the different things that we have in Jesus Christ. And one of those things is adoption. We're adopted when we come into Christ into a new family. And that means that then we've got new brothers and new sisters. And the Bible says, and what Paul is saying here is that we should have an affinity and a love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that is a sign that we truly are in him. And so if you hear someone coming to you and saying, I hate so-and-so. If they're demonstrating, I hate so-and-so who's a Christian. It's a really good sign that that person themselves is not a Christian. How could you hold a grudge against someone else for whom Christ has died? And how could you hold a grudge against somebody else knowing what you've been forgiven for? Jesus tells a story in Matthew chapter 18 of a fellow who was in debt to £1 million worth. And he was in debt to the king. And the king knew that he wasn't going to be able to pay the debt. And so the king called him in and said, listen, see the £1 million you owe me? I know you're never going to be able to pay it. And therefore, I'm going to cancel your debt. And that fellow is elated. He says, wow, that's amazing. And it's a picture of us coming to Christ. We have a debt we can't pay, which is our sin, which will condemn us to hell. And we come to God and say, listen, we have a debt we can't pay. And he says, listen, go, my child, you're forgiven. But what the fellow in this story does is he goes out from the palace and he goes round the corner and he catches hold of a fellow who owes him 50p. And he catches him by the throat and starts to choke him. He says, where's my 50p? You owe me. Give it to me. He's understood nothing of the £1 million that he's been forgiven. And so when the king hears of it, he calls him back and says, listen, reinstate his debt. Chuck him in jail. It just shows him not to be a Christian. And how can we go around hating a brother and sister in Christ for the 50p sins they do against us when we've been forgiven for millions? Now, when Paul hears that these people have true faith in Jesus Christ, he hears of the evidence of their faith and love, it causes him to do something. It causes real joy in his belly where he starts to actually pray out to God. He says in verse 16, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And you're going to get an insight into how Paul prayed. There's two things I want you to pick up from it. Firstly, they show us that they should be praying for each other the same way that you should be praying for each other that come along here. I should be praying for you, you should be praying for me, and we should be praying for one another. And secondly, it teaches us more about the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. He tells us four things about what we have in Jesus, and we'll be looking at each of those. But he says, how are you going to be enlightened to what these four things are? Well, verse 17, he says that the spirit of wisdom and revelation is what is needed to enlighten you. And that's why we pray before we come to look at God's word. We need the Spirit of God to come and enlighten us to the understanding of what the Bible's saying. And that's why we do that each week. And where is it that he wants to be enlightened? Look at verse 18. He says that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Now, the heart is not what we think of it. We think of it as Valentine's Day type heart. No, you up here, you know, is for thinking straight and up down here is for your emotions. But not so in the Bible. The two are joined together. It's talking about you as a central being, about where you're going. When it talks about the heart, the inner person that you are. needs to understand the power, by the power of the Holy Spirit, what is being said here today. So the first thing is in verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give to you the spirit of wisdom. Why does he say that you should give that to you? So that you may know him better. Paul wants you to have the spirit of wisdom so that you can know God better. Now you might say, well, they're Christians, they already know God. Yes, they do. But they need to know God better. And the process of knowing God better is a process called sanctification. It's where you come to know God more and more each day, and you become more and more like Jesus Christ. But how do you find out more and more about God? Well, the fact is that he's written a book. There it is. Tells you everything about himself. And you know, our society is very caught up with finding itself. You'll hear people talking about, I need to go away and find myself, who I really am, where I'm going, what the direction of my life is. I'm telling you now, if you want to find yourself, you'll find it in there. Because the fact of the matter is that you are made in the image of God. You're made in the image of God. And the more you start to understand about God, the more you start to follow after him, the more that you start to read about his word, and that's why I would recommend that you need a daily Bible study. You need to sit down and read his word each day. It'll start to expand your mind on who God is. You'll start to see more and more and more of who God is. Each day that you read, something new will be shown to you. It'll start to reflect on who you are. It'll start to give you the image of, yes, this is who I am in Jesus Christ. This is the direction I need to be going with my life. And you will find your identity, because your identity is now in Jesus Christ if you're a Christian. You'll recognize at the start that Jesus is your Savior. That's the beginning place. But then when you get into that relationship, you realize, well, he's not just my Savior, he's my Father. Well, he's not just my Father as I read further on, he's my friend. It becomes down and more personal. He's not just my friend. I look outside, I see that he's the creator of everything that I have and everything that I own. He's not just my creator, he's my comforter. Then he goes on that he's your protector. He's not just your protector, he's your guide. He's not just your guide, he's your strength. He's your light. He's your food. He's the bread of life. He's the living water. He's your sustainer. And what happens is, as you read God's word every day, it will expand your knowledge of God, and you will continue in that for eternity, finding out more about God and being more in awe of who and what he is. And that's why Paul's praying that you should know God better. The second thing he prays is that we might know the hope of our calling in God. Verse 18 says that you may know the hope to which he calls you. Now, calling is a really important word in the Bible. It actually is the word used for church. Church is not the church building. We are the church that meet inside this building. And we as the church are known as the called out ones. That's what that word means. You have been called out from the world to follow Jesus. And because you've been called out to follow Jesus, it means that you have an identity in Jesus. And you're for hope in Jesus. Jesus has returned and went back to heaven. And the fact is that you have a hope that one day you're going to be there with him. Your soul is going to be perfected at death if you're a Christian, and you will be taken to be with Christ, where you will await the resurrection of your body. Your soul will be perfected in death, and one day Christ will return with all those who have died in him, and their bodies will be raised from the grave, immortal, joined together with your soul, and go out to meet with God for all eternity, able to serve him the way that you want to serve him now, but you can't because you keep sinning and doing things that are wrong. Let me read to you 1 Thessalonians 4, 14-18. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. So we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. That's those who have died. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left to the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with those words. Folks, what a hope. What a hope. A hope that goes out beyond the grave. You've got a hope in Jesus Christ that will last beyond your death. This world will give you hope that will last for a lifetime, perhaps. This hope is for eternity. And the fact is that this letter was written to people who are now dead. 2,000 years dead. And yet they are still alive with Jesus Christ, with a living hope, and they're going to return to him back to Ephesus. I went to Ephesus about 20 years ago. It's in Turkey. And it's nothing but a dust bowl. Nobody lives in it anymore. It's a museum town with relics and old bits of stuff lands in ruins. People go during the day to visit it, and it's empty at night. But the people who had faith in Jesus Christ back then still today have faith in God, have hope in God in heaven, that one day they'll go back there and lift the dust that is their bodies and they'll be resurrected to be with God for all eternity. People in that town who put their hope in money, in power, or anything else have lost their hope. They're without hope. So Paul wants you to know the hope that you have today in Jesus Christ. You have a hope of a resurrection, a hope to be with God. The third thing Paul then prays for is that they may know God's riches. Now, notice what I say, God's riches, not your riches. So often we're really caught up with what I'm getting. What's heaven going to be like for me? What am I going to get in this life? How's going to help? We don't very often look at what is God's inheritance? What's God getting out of all this? Look at verse 18. It says, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. God's riches are in Christians. Christians are the riches that God has. Now, when you see somebody on this earth who's got riches, it brings glory to their name. Simon Cowell, by the way, does not come from 18 Strangford Road. He doesn't drive down that road in a 2-litre Citroen C5 diesel estate. That's not how Simon Cowell rolls. He comes down from his mansion, wherever it is, no matter what country he's in. He comes in a Bentley or a Roller with a chauffeur-driven thing. He pulls up and people go, wow, Simon Cowell. Look at his riches. His riches bring glory to his names. You'll never guess he's got gold fittings in his bathroom. Real gold. People look at his mansion and go, wow, look at Simon Cowell. It brings glory to his name. And so the riches of God are the same for him. People should be looking at you and saying, wow, look at what God can do with a person, that fella. Look what God could do with that girl, the riches of God. And the fact of the matter is there will be a day when they will look at that, and we think of that with cynicism. We go, why, dead on. People look at me and think, wow. There will be a day when you will be perfected at death. Your soul will be perfected. You will be raised from the grave with a resurrection body that will be perfect and able to serve God, and it will be immortal. And people will look at that and say, wow, look what God has for himself. Look at that treasured possession that he has in Jesus Christ. And folks, I hope that would inspire you to be more like Christ on a daily basis, knowing that you're the valuable thing that God has got for his inheritance. Maybe you struggle with esteem issues or things like that. You are the wealth of God, the treasure of God. The final thing Paul wants us to know is the power of God. Look at verse 19. And his incomparably great power for us who believe. And Paul's writing to Christians in Ephesus so that they'll know the great power that's at their disposal. He says that that power is the same power that resurrected Jesus from the dead. Now, you've heard of atomic power. You've seen nuclear power when it goes off in a bomb. God has resurrection power that can bring people back from the dead. Look at verse 20. Which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. But he doesn't stop there. Look at verse 21. He says, Christ is far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not in the present, only in the present age, but also in the one that is to come. He is above every name and every authority. Why would that bring such comfort to these people in Ephesus? Take a read of Acts 19 this afternoon. Now, if you take 50 quid as being a day's take-home wage for a labourer, what you will find is that these people burnt £2.5 million worth of occultic literature. This was a citadel of Satan. This place was run by the occult. When these people became Christians, they brought out their magic books, their potion books, their occult literature, and they burnt it in the street, and there was over £2.5 million worth of books and literature. They had seen the power that the occult had, that there is power in it. But what they're being told here is that Jesus has power above every authority, over the devil, over every demon, over every earthly authority as well. And in verse 22, and he says, and God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. These people, and you and I as Christians, have a living connection with our head. Our head is Jesus Christ, and we are mystically linked with him. And as a result, we don't need to fear anything. We don't need to fear anything. There is nothing that we can fear. Death, the fear has been removed from it. We may not like the process of it, but we realize that in death we go to be with Christ. We don't need to fear sickness, because the worst thing it can do is kill us. We don't need to fear any government. We don't need to fear people, what they think or what they say. This liberates us in Jesus Christ to be the people that we should be. Keith Getty got it right in his hymn, "No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand." Folks, knowing that you've got the resurrection power of Jesus at your disposal this week, how is that going to make a difference to how you live? Knowing that you are the treasure of God, the most valuable thing that he has, how is that going to make a difference to how you see yourself this week and how you live in society? How is it going to affect you knowing that you've got a calling in Jesus Christ? Knowing that you've got a future that is secured in him? How is that going to affect you this week when you're faced with things that will be wanting you to fear and jump about and sit paralyzed by what they're throwing at you? How will Paul's prayer affect you this week in that you should be praying for one another? And how should the fact that you need to love your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ affect you this week? But there shouldn't be anybody here that I can sit and look out at that I can't say that I love you in Jesus Christ. And you need to be the same. Because Christ has set us free to serve him. He's paid such a debt to make us the people that we should be. Keep reading his word. Keep building yourself up in it. So you start to see the riches and magnify God, and he receives the reward for why his son died. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that, Lord, we have real security in you, that you remove fear from our lives. We thank you, Father, that you are above every name and every authority and every situation. There is nothing that comes to our door that hasn't passed by you first. And Father, as your children, we know that you care for us. We know that you love us. Father, help us to know that we are more than conquerors in Jesus Christ who loves us. And if God is for us, who is it that can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Father, we thank you for your word. Help it to make a difference in who we are, and Father, in the treasure that we reflect, Lord, to this community that we live in. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.